Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Have you ever felt that you were blessed beyond your measure? That you received a blessing from someone else that you did not deserve, and that you were in a place that maybe perhaps you had not earned, but that you felt really blessed? I remember Brother Lee Flatt used to pray in his prayers. He thanked God that we found ourselves with our lots cast into a community and among a people who loved God and wanted to do what was right. I talked with Brother Lee several times. He was an elder who was very much of a friend to the preacher and offered encouraging words. And I can remember telling him how I appreciated the fact that I was able to preach here at this congregation. I did not feel that I deserved to be here, but that I appreciated the opportunity nonetheless. And I've often thought about those words, how that I appreciate the fact that I live in the United States. We enjoy blessings and privileges here that other countries do not enjoy. If you don't believe that, just travel a little bit and you'll see what kind of blessings we have that other countries do not. And the fact that I live in Warren County, Tennessee, among so many people who love the Lord and love the truth and want to do what is right. And as you approach the Bible and you read books like the book of Ephesians, which emphasize the glorious nature of the Lord's church, the fact that I can be a member of the church of Christ, that grand and glorious body which our Lord died and paid for. And what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Ephesians is he describes it under various figures so that I can have an appreciation of how great this body really is. Now, one must understand that the divine plan of God to save man is wrapped up in the church. Everything that you and I appreciate about our plan of salvation, God has wrapped it up in the church. And in fact, this plan was made known by revelation. And Brother Dale just read for us the first few verses there, and I want to go back and look at verses 1 through 6 and draw out some key words here to see an appreciation of this, and then to look at verses 10 and 11. Notice with me, if you will, what is written in verse 3 here. He said, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." We wouldn't know everything about how God worked things out had God not revealed it to us. He revealed it through great men like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Peter, like the Apostle John. He said, "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." He said, "I have written to you." It's a written message. And he says, "I want you, when you read that, to realize you can understand my knowledge." You see, Paul had an understanding. Paul had a knowledge, but he wrote it down and he explained it so that I can have that knowledge and I can have that understanding. If you look at verses 5 and 6, he says, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." You see, in the previous dispensation, Old Testament times, it was revealed, but it wasn't clear. Not everything was as abundantly clear as it is now. You realize, we're Gentiles. And as Brother Dale read to us just a few moments ago, that we who are Gentiles may be fellow heirs. I am so blessed. I am so privileged to be a member of the church of Christ. Because why that? I can be a fellow heir. And then when I drop down to verses 10 and 11, he says, "To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus established his church. That church makes known. The fact that it even exists makes known the manifold wisdom of God. So I step back and I realize how great it is and how much an appreciation that I should have for it. So what Paul will do, he will use figures or illustrations that help us understand. And illustrations really are word pictures. This morning I tried for us to study from Mark chapter 5. And I showed you some real pictures, some photographs of the land. And several people made comments about what they saw in those pictures. But I tried to picture in your mind using the record that Mark wrote down of the demoniac that came out of those caves. To be able to describe with words there and appreciate what is said. And the church is described by Paul in the book of Ephesians under several figures. And I want you to look with me at the body of Christ, the household of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of God, and the bride of Christ. Because all those figures will be used in the book of Ephesians. And we're just going to briefly touch on each one of these and to see the illustration of how important and valuable the church is. Let's begin with the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul will describe for us how that Jesus is the head of the body. When you bring up that illustration, if you will, if you bring up that figure, that word picture, when I think about a head and a body, I think about a person, and you have a head and then you have the physical body. And then when you think about that, you have to realize that the church is not a literal body. It's not made out of flesh and bones. It's not even the glorified body of Christ that He had after He rose from the dead. He's using it in a sense of a metaphor so that we can understand. And it is given to us so that we can see, just like the head controls the rest of our physical body, He is the head, controls the spiritual body. Notice Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, there's a real good reason why this is a fitting picture, so I can understand it, so I can grasp. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul will use this figure with the Corinthians so that they can see how they all fit into this body. And there are many members in a body, but they don't all have the same function or the same ability, as Paul will explain in Romans chapter 12. And then looking back to Ephesians, he will point out that every part of the body needs to do its share. And we'll understand that when we look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now you look at your physical body. Even if you take just this hand here, this hand, you've got another one just like it on the other side. But you've got a thumb and you've got four fingers. Each one of those fingers are capable of doing a different job. You know how I know that? Because when I go to the computer keyboard, each of those fingers type a different letter. Now I know yours may not, yours may hunt, and you may just use this one. But if you've been taught to do typing, each one of those fingers do a different job. And if you're wanting to type a T, you're going to use that finger right there. And if you don't want to hit the space bar, you're going to use that thumb right there, or I am. You understand the point I'm trying to make. But yeah, it's all one hand. And it's all one body. He's trying to get the church to see that though there are many members of it, it's still just one body. And that's a lesson that's really needed today, because we have people who want to go in all different directions, and we want to have people who want to divide over various issues. And Paul's saying the Lord's church is one body. Now when I go to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now what he's saying here is that not every part of the body has the same function. For instance, my ears do a different job than what my mouth does. My mouth speaks, my ears hear, my nose smells, my feet walk. You see, each of these have a different function. But now when I go to back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. Now this morning I noticed Sister Cynthia Duncan wearing a boot. I don't know if Danny stepped on her toe or what, but I noticed she was wearing a boot. I didn't ask her why she was wearing it. Sister Abby Clemens, as well as myself, over the past couple of weeks have had some damages to our foot. She broke her toe. And when you have one part of your body that does not work, what does it do to the rest of the body? It makes everything else work that much harder just to be able to get you where you need to go. Because that foot hurts, you give it, and then your other foot has to work harder. Do you understand the principle of what Paul is trying to say in Ephesians chapter 4 here? Every part does its share. What if I do not do my part in the Lord's church? Then everybody else has to work that much harder. What if you don't do your part in the Lord's church? Then everybody else has to work that much harder. And the body suffers. And so Paul's point is here, Jesus is the head, we are the body, but as a body we each have our part to contribute. Number two, the church is given under the figure or the picture of the household of God. We'll see that in chapter 2 in verse 19. And the term house or household identifies a family. It identifies a family. And we'll look at that through several passages of Scripture. I attended the funeral this afternoon of Brother James Jones, who was a faithful member of the Arlington congregation, as well as being the brother-in-law of Sister Gail Crouch and Brother Joe Maynard. And as you listen to the things that were said about this brother in Christ, it was obvious he was a very good, devout, faithful Christian man who had an influence on a lot of people. And as I looked around, I saw a lot of friends, and in fact, they invited me to sing with the Arlington Singers. And I thought about how that we are really a family. Very much a family. Those of us who are Christians, though we may be separated by different congregations here, we all still have a connection, not just blood connection for some people, but a spiritual connection in a family. Notice in Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God." You're now a part of God's house, His family. We're not strangers. We don't live out there and say, well, who are those folks out there? We're now a part of the family. The song we sing, we're a part of the family. Now, when I go to Matthew chapter 12, then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to them, or one of them who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers." The disciples, they're my family. They're the ones that I'm close to. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, Paul would write, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." He is saying here that we have been adopted into God's family. And because we've been adopted, we're a part of that family. And being a part of it, we are heirs of that great family. Going back to the book of Ephesians now, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I bow my knees to the Father because we're all named after Jesus. We are Christians. We are the church of Christ. What a glorious privilege that is. Number three, the figure of the temple of God. The early church would have been very much familiar with the idea of a temple. How so? For the Ephesians, they lived in the city of Ephesus, and in the city there was the great temple of Artemis, or Diana. One only has to read Acts 19 to see how great of an effect that city had because of that temple. And they would cry out for 2 hours, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians! Great is the Diana of the Ephesians!" Cross over the sea and you go to Greece and you come to the city of Athens, and it's filled with pagan temples. Everywhere you turn, if you go into the Acropolis, you have the Parthenon there. But not only did that, you have the Erechtheum there, and you have the temple of the goddess Nike. And everywhere you turn through the city of Athens are all kinds of temples. The temple of Apollo, right at the foot of the Acropolis. And you think, if you go to Jerusalem, there's that great temple, first built by Solomon, then rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and refurbished by Herod. You see, they knew the concept of the temple and what it meant. In Ephesians 2:21, "...in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows up into a holy temple unto the Lord." He's saying, you as a church are a temple to God. That's a word picture. And as I start thinking about it, that's a very fitting word picture for the church, to think of it as a temple. Because a temple is a place where worship was offered. You see, that was a place where a person would go to meet God and to offer his worship to him. It is a sacred structure that's to be revered and protected. You think about the temple of Jerusalem and how that temple was to be so respected that only certain ones were permitted to enter. They had to be priests from the tribe of Levi and the descendants of Aaron. And the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was so sacred to them that when the high priest went in, they would tie a rope around his ankles so that if perhaps he were to die while he was in there making the sacrifice, they could pull his body out. Because it's so sacred, no one else can go into that inner sanctum. You see how precious it is? And the Lord's church is a temple. And when we look, Jesus, or Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, "As you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He said, you're being built up, and he said earlier that you're living stone, part of this grand and glorious temple. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and he's addressing them as a church. And he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." There's got to be a respect for this glorious body of which we're a part. Don't do anything to desecrate it. Don't do anything to defile it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what they were doing is they were saying, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas." And you realize that this temple is the temple to worship the Lord? You don't defile it by calling it by any other man's name. Next is the kingdom of God. And Paul speaks of the kingdom of God in Ephesians 5 and the benefits of being a part of it. You know, a kingdom is like a nation to some degree, but there's even a few other aspects to it. And as I drove this morning from the church building back toward home, and I drove down North Chancery Street, and I observed all the flags on the side of the road. They're just ever so many feet. And immediately you think about, that reminds you, Memorial Day is coming up a week from tomorrow. And you think about all those valiant, brave men who went on the battlefield and sacrificed their life so that you and I could assemble together here tonight. We ought to honor the sacrifice that was given to our country. For those veterans who served with honor and distinction, those people who have sacrificed sometimes years of their life. Brother John Biddle spent a number of years or a number of months as a prisoner of war during World War II. You and I are privileged to be a part of the kingdom of God. And there's great benefits in it. And Jesus made it clear that the kingdom and the church are one and the same in Matthew 16. Those who have become Christians have been, the original King James and the American Standard say translated, the New King James says conveyed out of darkness into the kingdom. When we become Christians, we're placed in the kingdom. Notice with me Ephesians 5:5. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, a person's got to be in the kingdom to enjoy the privileges of it. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus had asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And various answers have been offered, but Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded by saying, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. They're the same thing he's describing here. There are three elements necessary to having a kingdom. Number one is having a king. And our king is Christ. He's not just any king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the perfect king. The prophesied one who would sit on the throne of David from the Old Testament. Then you have to have a law for that kingdom. And the law of the new kingdom is the New Testament. It's the law of Christ. We find that real clearly described in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And then you have to have subjects. And those comprising the kingdom are Christians, those who have been added to that great and glorious kingdom. Then number 5 is the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. What a glorious figure that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 32. And unfaithfulness to Christ is pictured under the figure of adultery. And the church is most beautiful when it's wearing the bridal garments. Some of you yesterday were able to attend the wedding of Carabeth and Paul. And I'm always amazed that every time a young lady walks down an aisle, how beautiful she is on that wedding day. Perhaps it's a smile. Perhaps it's just the fact that she's looking up to that person she's going to marry, but the enthusiasm, the brightness of the face. Revelation chapter 19 tells us about that. In Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 23, "For the husband is the head of wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of the water with the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Up to this point, you may think he's only talking about the husband-the-wife relationship. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you remember in chapter 3 he told us, he said, this is my knowledge of the mystery, and when you read, you may understand. So I understand what Paul is saying. Husbands love their wives enough that they're willing to lay their lives down for their family. They'll protect their wife and their children at all costs. Husbands love their wives like they love themselves. And the church must, like wives, not only love the husbands in return, but be obedient and respectful. And we must do that. In James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Husbands and wives, you don't want your wife going out and flirting with another man and leaving with another man. And God does not want us, Jesus, the bridegroom, does not want us flirting with the world, becoming adulterers with it. Paul's descriptions of the church can help us have a greater appreciation for this glorious, beautiful body of which you and I are part. I'm so thankful to be where I am with the people that I'm associated with and to do what I'm doing. But I am even more thankful that the Lord in His divine wisdom prepared, planned, and purposed a church of which you and I can be a member. And you can be added by the Lord to that great organization. I want to draw your attention to a couple passages of Scripture. Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day there were 3,000 souls, notice his words here, added to them. 3,000 souls added to them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you realize tonight that you can be added to that great and glorious body called the church? Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You want to be an heir, to be a child of God, to enjoy those blessings and privileges? You can tonight by doing exactly what we have read here in Acts 2 and Galatians chapter 3.